Well, good morning. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7 today. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to find one behind a seat nearby you. Grab that, open up God's Word to Isaiah 7. If you don't own a Bible, if you're not sure where yours is at, please take that with you. That's our gift to you. And if you know a friend or someone you'd like to give a Bible to, take it and give that to your friend. Well, as we get started today, before we jump into the text, I just want to start by giving you the big idea of what we're going to be talking about today. The summary of today's sermon is this, that God has sent Jesus as our Savior King, and He calls us to faith in Him and not faith in man. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to see in the text today that God is faithful to keep His promises. And because God has proven Himself faithful, we can with confidence then place our faith in Him. And so as we go through the sermon, we're going to break it up into four parts today. And here are the four parts. Now, if you're a note taker, you don't need to write all these down right now because I'm going to hit each of these as we go through. But we're going to start with looking at a problem for God's people. And then we're going to look at God's plea for faith. And then we'll look at an example of what I call a pious faithlessness. And then we're going to end with God's promise to faithfully save. And so we want to set some context today because we're getting ready to jump right into this book of Isaiah, right into this prophetic book, right into chapter 7. And so let's set some context of what's going on at that time because it's hard to just jump right into these things. And so I want to start geographically to show us kind of where we're at and what's going on at this time in history. So at this time, it's 734 BC. And at that point, the nation of Israel is a divided nation. The tribes have divided into two parts. And there's a northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and its capital is Samaria. And then there's the southern kingdom that's called Judah, and its capital is Jerusalem. And then north of Israel is a country that's also going to play a role today, and it's Syria, and its capital is Damascus. Now, Syria is still a country today, and Syria is actually in the news a lot right now. The Assad family has been leading Assyria, and I say ruthlessly, and with an iron grip for like 50 years. And then about 10 days ago, they were overthrown. They're done. And we see throughout history and throughout the Bible, we see nations rise and we see nations fall. So we saw history made just recently as the Assad regime was overthrown. Now, they've been ruling for all these decades, even in the face of civil war, partly because they struck deals with other nations. They had leaned on other nations to help them, specifically Russia, Iran, and even the terrorist organization Hezbollah. But with Russia kind of preoccupied with war in Ukraine and with Iran weakened by war in the Middle East and with Hezbollah pretty much decimated by Israel, there was nobody to come to Assad's aid as the rebels marched on the capital. And so his decision to place faith in those other men ultimately failed him. And so we're going to see in our story today, we're going to see a ruler today who should have known better, who's going to place his faith in man rather than faith in God. And so I want to talk about some of the characters we're going to be introduced to today as well, because I don't want you to get too confused by the name. So each of these nations has a king. And the king of Israel at the time is King Pekah. And then King Rezin is the king of Syria. And then King Ahaz is serving at this point as the king of the kingdom of Judah. And Ahaz is a descendant of the line of David. And Ahaz is going to be central to our story today. And then finally, Isaiah, who's written what we're going to read today, Isaiah is serving as a prophet at that time in the nation of Judah. And he's the one who's going to be speaking the words of the Lord to Ahaz, the king of Judah. Now, there's also some important things happening historically when this is going on. And we learn about these things in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 16 and in 2 Chronicles 28. So we're not going to see it in the text today, but it's important we understand what's going on as we go into this part of Isaiah 7. And so if you read 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28, we learn about Ahaz and we learn about what's going on at this time. There's another nation that's not on this map, is a nation called Assyria. Not Syria, Assyria. And they're off to the east, to the right of Syria. But Assyria is expanding and they're growing and they are moving west. They are expanding. They're ruthlessly taking over other lands and they're moving west. And so Syria and Israel are getting nervous because Assyria has its sights set on them. And so Kings Pekah and Kings Rezin, they decide, hey, let's band together. We need a coalition because we're going to not stand against Assyria on our own. We need to work together. And by the way, we probably should get Judah in on this as well. So they reach out to King Ahaz and say, join our coalition so we can help push away Assyria when they come to take over. But King Ahaz in Judah refuses to join their coalition. And so the kings of Israel and the kings of Syria say, okay then, we're going to come attack you. And so they are making a movement against Judah because they want to depose Ahaz, kick him out, and put their own king in his place that will be favorable to them. And the three of those countries together could potentially withstand Assyria. And that's what's going on. And they've actually had some success up to this point. They've already been pushing into Judah. They've killed hundreds of thousands of people and taken captives, but they haven't yet been able to overthrow Jerusalem. And that's where we're going to find when we start into our story. That's the situation we're going to find today as we get into Isaiah 7. Finally, I want to say a little bit more about Ahaz. Again, we learn about Ahaz as we go back and look at 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. But what we learn about Ahaz is he was not a good king. It says this, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. And then it also adds this very disturbing fact, he even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So that's a little bit about this Ahaz. And so with that as background, before we jump into the text, let's pray. So let's bow our heads and pray to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for just being able to gather together this morning as your people to worship, Lord. As we are singing, I was just smiling as voices are just singing out in praise to you. And Lord, please, Lord, work through the preaching of your word today as we look at this prophecy that came about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Lord. May we just see your faithfulness to your promises in this, Lord. Move in our hearts that we would be encouraged by your faithfulness, Lord, even when we're faithless. And Lord, may this just lead us to worship today, Lord. Father, guide us to understand, work in our hearts today, Lord, all for your namesake and your glory. Father, we need your help. Please do that for us today, Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so time to get our eyes on the text. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. So we were just talking about that. These two kings, they are coming against, they're trying to overthrow Jerusalem. Remember, they want to depose Ahaz. Verse 2. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And so what we see here is now Ahaz understands. Ahaz knows, okay, Israel and Syria are in league together, and they're coming for me. And it's not just Ahaz himself that's at risk here, okay? It is the entire Davidic dynasty. Because remember, Ahaz is of the line of David. And Isaiah changes language here. It's very important. The beginning of verse 2, he says, when the house of David, instead of calling him Ahaz and his regime, he calls it the house of David. Isaiah is reminding us Ahaz is a part of the lineage of the line of David. And that's important and significant because God made an important covenant. He made a promise with King David. And we find that in 2 Samuel 7:16. God said to King David when he was serving as king, he said this, to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That's the Davidic covenant. And Ahaz is a part of this royal line of David. And Isaiah is here reminding us of that fact. And so, is God going to be faithful to Ahaz and to his promise to David that his throne would be established forever? And as we're going to see here, God has a message for Ahaz, and it's a message of salvation, if only he will listen. And so now we're going to see a plea for faith from God. Let's look at verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, on the highway to the washer's field. And so God says, Isaiah, I've got a message for Ahaz. You need to go to him. But Ahaz is not in the palace. God tells him, you're going to find him at the end of the conduit of the upper pool. That's not an insignificant detail. Because remember, Ahaz is nervous. It says he's shaking like a tree in the wind. And this conduit, this upper pool, this is a supply of water to the city of Jerusalem. And so Ahaz is apparently out there securing this source of water to the city in anticipation of the siege that's getting ready to come on them. He's busying himself. He's out there preparing for this. That in and of itself is not wrong, this taking of matters into his own hands. But as we're going to see as we move on in the text, it's indicative of a lack of faith that in God, and just instead placing his faith in man. And we're going to see that more as we continue on. Let's continue on with verse 4. And say to him, okay, God says to Isaiah, say to Ahaz, say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. And so we see here that we're going to see here that God is actually making two promises of salvation to Ahaz. And we read the first one here in verse 4. Let's go back to verse 4. Be careful. Okay, sorry, I got lost there for a minute. Verse 4, say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. In other words, Ahaz, you're running around, you're making your plans, but I, the Lord, am telling you, quiet yourself and calm your troubled heart. And then he refers to these kings of Israel and Syria. He refers to them as smoldering stumps of firebrands. He's saying, Ahaz, they're nothing. They may be on fire right now because of this fierce anger toward you, but they're smoldering stumps. They're getting ready to burn out. And he doesn't even call the king of Israel by his name. The Lord just refers to him as the son of Remaliah. It's almost like, compared to my plan, they're nothing. I don't even going to call him by his name. That's how insignificant compared to my plan they are. So this is a promise of salvation that's being given to Ahaz by God, because God knows what their plans are. He just said it in verses 5 and 6. He knows their plans to come in and try and depose Ahaz and put their own king in their place. And then he's going to give them a second promise of salvation that we see in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. Now the it he's referring to there, he's referring back to this evil plan that he just talked about. He's saying this plan, these kings that you fear, this plan to overthrow you, it's not going to stand and it's not going to come to pass. God is saying, Ahaz, do not fear. Quiet yourself. I've got this. I will be your salvation. And he goes on to further emphasize this. Verse 8. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. What's God doing here? This is kind of a strange couple of verses here. What God is doing is he's giving Ahaz perspective. He's saying, Ahaz, you know, that country of Syria, yeah, Damascus is its capital, and in its capital is this guy named Rezin, and he's the king of it. And then he goes on and says, you know, Ephraim, which is another word they used to describe Israel, this country of Israel, you know, its capital, it's Samaria, and King Pekah, like he's the ruler there, or son of Remaliah, he doesn't even use his name. Why is he saying that? Because Ahaz is probably like, I know all that, which is why I'm shaking like a tree. Okay, you're not, but God's like, no, no, no. God's like, Ahaz, these armies and these nations that are coming against you, they're mere men. They're mere men. I'm going to remind you of who they are. They're just mere men. Why, Ahaz, are you fearing man when I, your God, have spoken these promises of salvation to you? Ahaz, are you going to fear man or are you going to put your faith in God? It's a clear call. It's a plea from God to Ahaz to place his faith fully in God. And we know this is a call to faith because of how he ends verse 9. Look back at verse 9. I'll read from the beginning there again. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And he says this, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. God wraps it up with this clear call to have faith in him. Because God has made two promises of salvation already directly to Ahaz. And then God has also promised to David that he's going to establish his throne forever. And Ahaz would have been fully aware of that promise to David. That wouldn't have been news to him. He knows he's a part of that Davidic covenant. And so God says, Ahaz, I'm calling you to firm faith in my promises, specifically my promises to save you. And then he says, without that firmness of faith, Ahaz, you're not going to be firm at all. And so this call to Ahaz, to this firmness in faith, it's not for him only, but it's for us also. And so let's take a minute to make sure that we understand what it means to have this firmness in faith, this firmness in faith in God's promises that he calls us to. And I can think of no better place to go as we talk about what it means to have faith than Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Very familiar verse, but let's read it together. Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's what the faith that we're called to, the faith in God's promises. So our faith in God's promises is not some blind faith. It's not like, oh man, I know what your promises are, Lord. I know, and I'm just hoping you're going to do that. Like, oh, I'm just hoping you're going to do that. No, our faith in God's promises, they're an assurance. Our faith in God's promises are a conviction. That's pretty strong language. And then when he tells Ahaz, if you're not firm in faith, you'll not be firm at all, it brings to mind for me what we read in James chapter 1. I'm going to put those on the screen now. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, we read this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then this next part's not underlined in the Bible. I just underlined it here because I want to emphasize it. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So this faith that we're, that makes me think of this like, I'm not going to be firm at all. I'll be tossed and moved by the wind, like a wave in the sea. And so the faith in God's promises that he calls us to is a faith that is full of assurance, it's convictional, and it's without doubting. And so where in your life right now are you feeling maybe this lack of a firmness in faith in God's promises? In what areas of your life are you feeling like this wave of the sea that's being tossed and moved by the wind? Is that resonating with you? Where might you find that as you face the realities of your current situation, that you're shaking like a tree being blown by the wind? Where are you maybe just struggling to believe the promises of God that we find in his word? And where might you find you've decided to maybe put your faith in man above faith in God? But you know what? God understands. God understands that we're going to struggle with this. And he understands and he knows what we're going through. So he graciously and lovingly reminds us that he can be counted on, that he can be trusted, that he will fulfill his promises. And because of that, he lovingly is calling you to be quiet. Do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. And as we continue in our text today, we're going to see an amazing example of God's faithfulness to his promises. And so we have to wonder, is Ahaz going to place his faith, this kind of faith, in a God who has promised to save him? Or will he continue to lean into fear of man and take matters into his own hands? Let's take a look. Verse 10 is where we're at. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." So apparently Ahaz still has his doubts because God's graciously offered to give him a sign that would somehow reassure him of these promises that he's already made to him to save him. And he says, "Ahaz, ask whatever you want. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." Verse 12, "But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.'" So Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign. And he does it in what seems like a very pious way, because he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, which says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Ahaz says, "Far be it from me to put the Lord my God to the test." So is Ahaz's motives pure here? Is this honoring God, or is this simply another example of his lack of faith in God's promises? Well, first of all, I would suggest it's a misapplication of Deuteronomy 6:16. When you read Deuteronomy 6:16, which says not to put the Lord your God to the test, it's offered in the context of telling us to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and to diligently keep his commandments. It's a call for us to have faith in the Lord according to his promises and a faith in the Lord based on his past faithfulness to us. But in this case, it's not a question of whether or not Ahaz should ask him for a sign or ask him or put him to the test, because God has graciously offered it to him. God has said, ask, I'm going to give you, ask whatever. But Ahaz refuses. And then secondly, Ahaz does not appear to be interested in trusting in God's salvation. He seems to be more interested in doing his own plans. And here's why I say this. There's another bit of information about Ahaz that we find when we go back and read in 2 Kings 16. And here's what we find when we read this, that Ahaz had struck a deal with the king of Assyria. That's big. See, remember, the kings of Israel and Syria are coming to Jerusalem to overthrow Ahaz. Ahaz is shaking. Ahaz is nervous. Ahaz says, "I got to do something." Ahaz reaches out to the king of Assyria. Remember, Assyria, who's ruthlessly moving westward and destroying people on the way. And he says, "Come save me." And the king of Assyria agrees. But it costs Ahaz. And it costs him in that he's got to send silver and gold from the temple off as a gift to the king of Assyria to convince him to do this. And then, more importantly, Ahaz tells the king of Assyria, "I will be your servant." He basically subjugates himself and his country to Assyria. And now Judah has become a vassal state of Assyria. And Ahaz has given away the sovereignty of the Davidic dynasty. And so Ahaz has refused to ask for a sign, not because he's some pious, "I want to do what's right before the Lord," but because he wants to follow his own plan. He just doesn't appear to be interested in God's offer of salvation. I'd say he's exhibiting a pious faithlessness. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, but it's just masking a lack of faith in the Lord. And this decision to place his faith in man rather than God is going to bring with it negative consequences. Let's look at verse 13. And he said, and this is the he here is Isaiah. Isaiah says, and he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Like, hear that frustration in Isaiah's voice. You see, God knows what Ahaz is doing. God knows Ahaz has decided to reject him and trust in himself. God is wearied by Ahaz's lack of faith. And note, too, the change in language here. Back in verse 11, when Isaiah is talking to Ahaz, he says, ask a sign of the Lord your God. But then when Ahaz rejects the sign, Ahaz is rejecting God. And so in verse 13, Isaiah says, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? He's like, I can't call him your God anymore because you have rejected him. He's no longer your God. This is significant that it shows us Ahaz has chosen to reject faith in God, instead placing his faith in man. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So Ahaz has refused to ask for a sign. So the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you a sign. And God is going to provide a sign that's going to display his faithfulness to his promises in spite of our lack of faith. Now, verse 14, this is the reason we preach this passage in an Advent season. Because it is absolutely a beautiful sign, and it's really, really good news for us. But we're not ready yet, okay? We're going to get back. We're going to come back to that. We have to wait for that. And the reason is we need to first read this in the context of the people to whom it was originally given. You see, Ahaz and the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel, they didn't have the benefit of the New Testament. They didn't understand how this was eventually going to be fulfilled 700 years later that we do. And so let's try and understand it as they would have at the time. So let's go back to verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The Lord has said, okay, you're not going to ask for a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. Now, remember a sign. A sign is something that gives us information or direction to an ultimate destination. A sign is never the destination. A sign is always pointing to something better than itself. It's pointing to where we want to get. And so God's going to provide a sign that points to his faithfulness to save. And remember, God has already told Ahaz to have faith in him because he will save him. Here's the sign. Verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So what's going on here? Now, there's a lot of debate among scholars as to whether or not that prophecy is fulfilled at that time frame in the near term. There's different theories, like who is that virgin? Did she give birth? Who was that child? Who is the son? And there are different versions. There's different ideas about who that might have been. We know how it ultimately is fulfilled, but was it fulfilled at that time? I'm just going to say it's not clear, but something that is clear is that these verses are providing a time frame in which God is going to fulfill what he said that he's going to do. And here's what I mean by that. Verse 15, talking about this son that's going to be born. Verse 15, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. In other words, there's a time frame when this child is old enough to know the difference between evil and good and choose between those. There's a time frame involved here. Verse 16, for before he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. In other words, when he is young, and I don't know how old that is, 8, 10, 12, not sure. But when the boy is young, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. In other words, Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign. Guess what? In the next short number of years, these kings that you're fearing right now, they're no longer going to be a threat to you because their land is going to be destroyed. And you know what? History tells us that this happens. Damascus falls to Assyria 3 years later from this. And then Samaria falls to Assyria 13 years later. So that's what's going to happen to those two nations that are north of Ahaz. But now the full extent of the negative consequences of Ahaz choosing to trust in man rather than God is going to be more clearly revealed in verse 17. So let's look at verse 17. This is where it's going to get real personal for Ahaz and for Judah. the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Isaiah says to Ahaz, this king of Assyria, the guy that you have struck a deal with, the one that you've hired, the one that you're looking to for your salvation, he's coming, and he's going to make the days of Judah like days you've not experienced since the kingdom was split. Ahaz has not only doomed Judah to future destruction, but he's given away the sovereignty of the Davidic dynasty because he subjugated himself to the king of Assyria. And the extent to which Judah is going to be impacted by this decision is outlined in the rest of the verses. If you read 18 to the rest of the end of this chapter, I'm not going to read those today. It's going to give more of the extent of what's going to happen. But let me give you my scholarly summary of what they say. It's going to be bad. It is not good for Judah. But in the midst of Ahaz's faithlessness, God gives us a beautiful promise of his faithfulness to save and to fulfill his promises. Let's go back to verse 14 with the benefit of what we know now. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a prophecy of how God would faithfully provide a means of salvation for his people and how he will restore the throne of Israel. And this prophecy is going to be fulfilled 700 years later in the birth of Jesus. And so we read in Matthew chapter 1 this, she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew clearly identifies the miraculous birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary as the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah. God himself would dwell among us as he sends his son Jesus to be our Savior King. And you know, last week we talked about Jesus as the Shepherd King. Well, this week we see the promise and the reality that Jesus is also our Savior King. And we see his kingship in the fact that Jesus is descended from the line of David. Before Matthew writes those verses, the first 17 verses of his gospel, he lays out the genealogy of Jesus. It's the verses that we always skip over. But they're super important because he's showing that Jesus descended directly from the line of David. And remember, earlier, in light of what Ahaz had done to strike this deal with the king of Assyria, we asked ourselves, would God be faithful to his promise to David that he would make his throne a throne forever, that it would be established forever? The answer in Jesus is yes. Jesus descended directly from David. He is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to David. God is faithful to keep his promises. But he's not only king in the line of David, he's also Savior King. Now, in the story today, Ahaz needed a savior. He was literally being attacked by armies to the north of him. And so God came to him and promised them that he would save him. He told him, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. These plans will not come to pass. He only needed to place his faith in God. But Ahaz chose to place his faith in the king of Assyria. He put his faith in man instead of his faith in God, and the consequences of that were devastating. But we see here in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph was told by the angel to call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Church, just like Ahaz, we need a Savior as well. You know, the Word of God tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Super clear, all of us. It also says the penalty for our sin is eternal separation from God in hell. And it says no matter how hard we try to save ourselves, no matter how hard we try to be a good person or to earn God's favor, that it's never enough, that we'll be unable to do that. So contrary to what we like to believe or we want to believe, we can't live the so-called good life trying to please God, trying to cut a deal with God so that someday he'll hopefully let us into heaven if we've been good enough. Because like Ahaz, our plans to save ourselves by putting our faith in ourselves is going to ultimately fail. So we need a Savior, and God is calling us to place our faith in his Son Jesus, whom he sent to be our Savior King. We read in John 3:16 this, maybe the most well-known verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, God loved us, and so he sent his Son to be our Savior. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. But we've got to believe in him. We've got to put our faith in him. You see, he went to the cross. He suffered. He died. He paid the penalty for us. It was us that was supposed to be on the cross. Jesus said, I'm going to go on your behalf. I'm going to pay the penalty that you owe to God because of your sin that you could never pay on your own, and I'm going to do it for you. God did all that because he loved us, and he calls us to faith in him. This is why Matthew would declare that Jesus had come to save his people from their sins. And then Paul adds these words in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we just said. What we deserve, the wages we deserve because of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God has promised to save us, just like he promised Ahaz. He has promised to save us by sending his Son Jesus as our Savior King. He shows us he can be counted on, he can be trusted, and that he is a God who will fulfill his promises. He said it 700 years before Jesus came, and then Jesus came. So we have to place our faith in him, though, not in ourselves. And when we do so, God promises eternal life with him. My friends, why do we keep trying so hard on our own to do this in our own power? Why do we keep trying to earn his favor when he has offered this free gift of salvation if only we will place our faith in him? He's saying, do this. Be quiet. Put your faith in Jesus. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint. God is faithful to his promise to save through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you've not brought yourself to the point where you've trusted in Jesus and your Savior, I beg you not to leave this place today without doing that. And you can do that right in your seat, in prayer before the Lord. Cry out to the Lord, Lord, I'm tired of doing it myself, trying to do it myself. I know that I can't be good enough. It's wearying. Lord, I just want to put, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus as my Savior. And God promises you eternal life. It's his promise, and he's faithful to fulfill his promises. And for those of you in here that have done that, let this just be a reminder to us. We can't read these verses too much. It's a reminder to us of the beauty of the gospel. God's faithful to fulfill his promises. May this drive us every single day as we seek to follow the Lord, that we are secure in our salvation in him. And so God sent his Son Jesus as our Savior King, and he calls us to faith in him, not faith in man. And so I think it's appropriate this morning for us to remember this truth by sharing a time of communion together. Now, communion here at Redeemer, it's open to anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And so before we take communion, let's make sure that we're not doing it in an unworthy manner, because the scripture says, let a person examine himself then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So what I want to do now is just take a couple of minutes and let's examine ourselves. Just spend some time here in prayer. Maybe you just need to confess some sin before the Lord and repent before the Lord. Maybe this is a time just to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross for you. Maybe this is a time to call out to the Lord, Lord, give me that firmness of faith that you've called us to. So let's spend a few minutes with that, and then I'll come back up and I'll lead us in the taking of communion.